Romans 9:30 to 10:13. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. That is a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Brothers, it is my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandment shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
I'm going to pray, and then we'll have a look at this passage in Romans. Gracious Father, we thank you that you love us, and you've shown this through Jesus. Please help us now as we reflect on your words, spoken through your apostle, Paul, and how he, by your Spirit, understands the working of your ways for us in and through Christ. Yeah, grant us insight so that we might appreciate more and more your love for us and how we can be assured of your love for us in Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen. I have a famous reformer, Martin Luther. There he is. Sorry, I didn't put sunglasses on him. I couldn't find any that would be suitable. Anyway, after vowing to become a monk, after a frightening thunderstorm, he looked to be a monk, and he went in boots all. He really committed. He plunged into prayer, into fasting, into ascetic practices like going without sleep and enduring bone-chilling cold without a blanket and flagellating himself. And he did all this and more, desperate to fully love God, but with no comfort, because every time while he was doing all this stuff for God, every time he'd think about God, think about the eternal, he'd dread only eternal punishment. He'd read Romans chapter 1 verse 17, the righteous will live by faith, and he'd see the righteous bit, the righteous who will live, and he knew that he wasn't righteous, and so on top of working himself then into a ladder of good works, trying to be righteous, he'd despair, thinking all he could expect from God was his anger and his punishment. And maybe you have felt a little bit like this in the past, or you can see something of yourself now in Luther, that the righteousness of God is something you feel you need to work at. And you work really hard at it. And you're driven perhaps by fear or maybe a bit of pride. So you try not to lie because you're afraid God will punish you if you do. You give generously so God will bless you. You sacrifice your time and your money to love your family and the poor because, well, it feels good. You secretly relish the failings of others because, well, that actually makes you feel good too. You read the Bible because you want God seeing you reading it. When things go wrong in your life, you get angry at yourself because, well, people who are good don't deserve things to go wrong. When you're criticised, you're devastated because it's essential you think of yourself as a good person. When you're living up to your own standards, you're confident. When you're not, you feel a bit of a failure. Or maybe you strive at righteousness because of pride. You know, you don't want to look good, look bad in the eyes of other people. You're honest because of the payoff. Other people go, wow, he's honest. You serve at church so people respect you. You love your family because it looks good. You pray mainly to try and control your circumstances. You're proud of your performance, maybe, and a little bit unsympathetic towards those people who fail. When you're criticised, you're furious because, well, you're a good person. When things go wrong in your life, you get angry at God because you've worked hard for him, so, you know, you deserve better. He owes you. So, whether your thinking is God accepts me because I do stuff, or God helps those who help themselves, either way, you feel the righteousness of God is something that you really need to work at. And if that's you, in any way, here this morning, today's passage may be a startling breath of fresh air. But before we have a closer look at it, let's recap. So far in the book of Romans, Paul has unpacked the gospel. That is the good news that in Jesus God will save people from their guilt and from his judgment for their sin. The good news that in Jesus God makes people righteous. That is, right with him, reconciled to him, on good terms with him, at peace with him. And that while God's chosen some people in Jesus before the beginning of time, both some Jews and a remnant, some Gentiles and a remnant of Jews, and passed over others, he's done so so that those that he's chosen might know the riches of his glory and his mercy to them, that they might know that they're right with him, and that they're righteous in Jesus, and here's the crucial bit, by faith. This is a big deal for Paul, because righteousness by faith is a big deal for God. But it's a bit of a problem for a lot of the Jews at the time of Paul, because if being right with God is by faith, as Paul claims, then it's not by works. It's not even by the works of God's law, you know, the Ten Commandments and all that, which God especially gave to them. And this is scandalous if it's not by doing the law. This is scandalous. It's scandalous to those who want to save themselves. So, as we read earlier, read it again, Paul says, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles, who didn't pursue righteousness, have obtained it, a righteousness that's by faith, but Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness, hasn't attained it. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it's written, see, I lay in Zion a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Righteousness by faith, it's scandalous to the Jews. Now, the Greek word there in verse 33, translated that makes you them fall, that's the word scandalou. It's a scandal. Israel as a whole, they thought the way to God's heart was to obey his law, the law that he gave them through Moses those many, many years ago. And so the idea that those who don't know his law, who haven't been given and haven't kept it, that they can be righteous just by trusting God, well, that just seems a bit unfair. It's like the older brother in Jesus' parable of the prodigal son, you may remember, where that older son complains bitterly to his father in the story, saying, all these years I've been slaving for you, never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a goat, a young goat, so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, the prodigal son, comes back, who squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill a fatted calf for him. And Isaiah, that Paul is quoting from here in Romans, Isaiah, in his prophecies, anticipating this older brother, the law-loving Jews, that they'll take offence at God choosing others to be in his family, people who they don't think deserve that because, well, they haven't been keeping the law, they don't know the law, they're not good people, they're Gentiles, when in actual fact their offence is actually a bit wrong-headed. Because to be righteous has always been by faith. Faith in God's promise that whoever puts their trust, notice trust, in the rock or the stone that God's going to place in Zion amongst the Jews, it's trust in that stone, that person, who will never be put to shame. But the Jews, they stumble over this. They stumble over the fact that being right with God is not by knowing the law. And actually to think that it is to actually stumble into worshipping another god. It's interesting to note that Paul quotes from a couple of spots in Isaiah's prophecy here in Romans. And one of those places is Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14, which in the context is actually God referencing himself, where we read, "The Lord Almighty is the one who you are to regard as holy. He's the one you're to fear. He's the one you are to dread. And he will be a sanctuary, but for both houses of Israel, he will be a stone that causes men to stumble." There's that quote that Paul's quoting from. "And a rock that will make them fall." It's talking about God is this stone, this rock. And so for the Jews to pursue a righteousness with God by their works, even by doing the works of God's law, rather than putting their trust in God, they're not actually seeking God. They're just using him as a means to achieve their own salvation. They're actually stumbling over the real God in pursuit of another God, which is no God at all, it's themselves. And that's where the scandal lies. The stumbling stone. It's in a salvation, in a righteousness by faith and not by works. Because faith is an act of surrender. Faith is an act of abdication. It's to dethrone yourself. And this is a problem. It's a problem not just for the law-loving Jews. It's a problem for everybody. Because we're all so committed to what we think is right and good for us. It's so precious to us all. It's enshrined in religious thinking, the thinking that goes along the lines, well, you do good and God will love you. And it's even enshrined in non-religious thinking too. You know, do what you feel is right, as long as you're not hurting anyone. But these are both just expressions of righteousness by works, of a salvation by works, a righteousness and a salvation that in the end, they only promise shame, eternal shame. Because to trust in yourself to secure your own salvation and your own righteousness is either to misunderstand what you actually need saving from, or to follow a false god, or both. And either way, at the end of the day, when you stand before God, the one true God, to give an account of your life, you're going to be eternally shamefaced. Because, as Paul points out there from Isaiah, it's only those who put their trust in the real God, the God come to Israel, to Zion, as this stone, this precious cornerstone in the person of Jesus, that will never be put to shame, one who trusts in him. But for that to be the case, to be saved by faith in Jesus, to be righteous by faith in him, means giving up trying to save yourself. It means giving up being the Lord and Master of your own life. It means giving up using even good things, God-given things, like his law, the law in the Bible, or our sense of right and wrong. To give up using those things to get what we want, which is self-righteousness. And the law-loving Jews, like any religious people, stumble over this. Because righteousness by faith in Jesus, it's a scandal. It's a scandal to those who think they can save themselves. And so, I think as religious people, who, and I take it, that many of us would love God's law, we shouldn't be surprised if we're scandalized occasionally by the righteousness that is by faith. I know I've referred to this before, but I think the example of Samson in the book of Judges can scandalize us. I'm not sure there's any of God's laws that he didn't break. His sins were not just the The more respectable ones, like lying, in the book of Judges, we're told that he was John, a bloodthirsty, vengeful jerk. And yet, in the book of Hebrews, it says that he was commended for his faith, like that of the faith of Abraham. And so according to God, he's one of the righteous. For all the shameful things he did, he will never be put to shame before God. He's your brother in Christ. Do you believe that? Did you accept that? Because to those who think someone is right with God by their works, righteousness by faith in Jesus, that's scandalous. And it's scandalous to the Jews, not only because it exposes a self-righteous heart, but because it also exposes their ignorance of the law that they claim to love so much. As Paul goes on in chapter 10, from verse 2, Paul says the Jews, they're zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. They're a little bit wrong-headed. They've latched on to God's law, the law of Moses, and obeying it as the way to be right with him. But not only is this an act of self-righteousness, it's the opposite of submitting to God. As Paul says in verse 3, by trying to establish their own righteousness with God's law, they didn't submit to God's righteousness, which is actually found by faith in Christ, who, he goes on to say, is the culmination or the end of the law. Verse 4, Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. So Paul's saying with the coming of Christ, the authority of the law ends. It's no longer those who are down with Moses and the law who are in with God, historically the Jews. No, now it's those who are down with Christ by faith. And that's for both Jews and Gentiles. More than that, the law finds its fulfillment. It's not just the end of the authority of the law, but the law finds its fulfillment in Christ. He's the culmination of everything the law requires and was anticipating, as Jesus said himself. I haven't come to abolish the law and the prophets. I came to fulfill them. In the sense that what the law required, what's the law required? Perfect obedience, only Christ fulfilled. Because as Paul has pointed out earlier in Romans, there's no one righteous by the law. Everyone, every Jew has transgressed God's law, incurred his judgment of death. The only person who hasn't is Jesus. And he gave his righteous life in exchange for our unrighteous ones on that cross, so that by faith in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's in this that Christ is the culmination of the law and God's righteousness to everyone who believes. But the Jews, they missed it on the whole. They saw only themselves as the end game of the law, not Christ. It's a little bit like the most recent Marvel films, Infinity War and Endgame. You heard it coming with Endgame, didn't you, when I said it earlier? I haven't made any reference to Marvel or pop culture for a number of weeks, so give me a break, alright? I was desperate. So it's a little bit like this. It's a bit like the Marvel films, Infinity War and Endgame, where the bad guy, Thanos, that's the purple angry dude, wielding an impossibly powerful weapon with the Infinity Stones in the gauntlet that he wears. So the Infinity Gauntlet. It's so powerful, it can eliminate all life in the universe with the snap of his fingers, but as such, it's a weapon that no ordinary person can use, and they die trying. Even the greatest suffer terribly using it. And a bit like this, trying to be righteous by the law of Moses, it's like wielding the Infinity Gauntlet. It's just too heavy for anyone to bear, because nobody keeps the law perfectly, and so everyone gets killed trying to. But Jesus comes along, he bears the weight of the law perfectly, and in wielding the righteousness that comes with that, he snaps his fingers, so to speak, to powerfully exchange his righteousness for our unrighteousness, and become like one who can't bear it and dies, so that there might be his righteousness for anyone who believes. And in this way, Christ is the end game of the law. And for anyone else to live, they've got to accept that he's the end game of the law. Which is a little bit of a slap in the face of those who think that they're the end game of the law. Like the Jews. Christ exposes their ignorance of the law that they claim to treasure so much. Righteousness by faith in Jesus, it's scandalous, particularly for the Jews, not only because it exposes a self-righteous heart, and because it exposes their ignorance of God's law, but also because it means they're without excuse. As Paul draws, he goes on to draw a contrast between the idea of righteousness by doing the law in verse 5 and by faith in Christ from verse 6, which Paul goes to say is something the law of Moses itself contrasts. In the book of Deuteronomy, Moses anticipates the Israelites will break the terms of the law, the terms being do the law and you live, don't and you die. And having just laid down the law with the Israelites and them all agreeing to it, he then goes on to say, oh, and you're not going to keep it. See what Moses says? When all these blessings and curses I have set before you come upon you, and you take them to heart, wherever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations, when they don't do the law and suffer God's curses for it, it happens. They don't. They get kicked out of the promised land, but that's not the end. He'll bring them back. He'll make them into a great nation, as he promised before he gave them the law. So Moses goes on to say, the Lord your God will gather you from and bring you back. He will bring you to the land that belonged to your fathers, and you will take possession of it. He'll make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. And then importantly, he says he's going to deal with their hearts so that they love him from the heart. The Lord will, your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. And Paul sees these promises of God fulfilled not as the Israelites obey the law, they don't. Moses himself says they don't, or they won't, and they don't. So it's not by obeying the law that these things come about, but by faith in his promises fulfilled in Christ, as they abandon their self-righteous hearts for a heartfelt faith in him. And so in then verses 6 and 7, Paul goes on to co-opt words that Moses uses later in Deuteronomy 30, who will ascend into heaven, who will descend into the deep. There's kind of unjustifiable excuses for not knowing what God wants and his plans, because clearly God's told them through Moses in the law now fulfilled in Christ, as Paul again quotes from Moses in verse 8. What does it say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth, it's in your heart. According to Paul, the word there is the message of Jesus. So law-loving Jews have got no excuse when it comes to missing the righteousness that's by faith in Christ. The lawgiver Moses himself saw that obeying the law wasn't the end game of the law, but the faith in God's promises was. So the law-loving Jews should have read their law better and seen the righteousness that's by faith and seen that this righteousness is near to them in the word and the message of Jesus. Verse 8 again, Paul says, it's the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. See, there's no excuse for the law-loving Jew to miss out on being saved by faith. By faith in the message that God raised Jesus to life as a vindication of Jesus' own righteousness. That is, that his death was truly for other people's sin and not his. It's by faith in this that anyone, law-loving Jew or lawless Gentile, can be saved. And faith looks like believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth. Believing God sent Jesus to die and rise again for your sin to make you right with him, and confessing that he is the Lord. The Lord who richly blesses all who call on him. See, there's no excuse then for a Jew, for anybody, to miss out on righteousness, to miss out on being saved. As Paul says there in verse 11, as Scripture says, anyone who calls on him will never be put to shame. Who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Anyone, Jew, Gentile, anybody, can be right with God right now, just by calling on Jesus by faith. Anyone at any time can be saved by faith. Which means now you can't rock up on Judgment Day to face the music and say, but I didn't know. It was beyond me. Just as the Jews had no excuse, so anyone else who's heard the message of righteousness by faith in Jesus has no excuse either. You won't be able to say to God, but I tried my hardest. It's a gift to be taken by faith. That's it. As Martin Luther came to realize, with a good amount of joy, he writes this, I began to understand that the righteousness of God is that by which the righteous lives by a gift of God, namely by faith. And this is the passive righteousness with which merciful God justifies us by faith. Here, I felt that I was altogether born again and had entered paradise itself through open gates. It's a gift. So please, if you haven't already, call out to Jesus today. Put your faith in him. Confess that he's Lord, and you will be saved. Because to be righteous truly is by faith in Christ alone. And this gift is for anyone at any time. There's no excuse for anyone, Jew or Gentile, religious or irreligious, moral or immoral, whether you think you're worthy or not. There's no excuse not to be saved. Because anyone can call on the Lord now. Believe in Jesus, confess him as Lord, and you will be given salvation. Righteousness by faith in Jesus, it's scandalous because, well, it exposes a self-righteous heart and an ignorance of the end game of God's law, and it means there's no excuse for anyone not to be saved. And as such, it teaches us then, in the light of that, not to confuse obeying God with being right with him, with being righteous. So in our efforts to love God and to obey him, it's worth bringing the righteousness that's by faith in Jesus to bear on why we strive to do things for God, why we pray, why we give generously, or try to be a good family member, or read the Bible, or serve in a church team, or exercise a social conscience. Is it because you feel the righteousness of God is something that you need to work at? Or is it because you're already righteous by faith in Jesus? Because if it's by faith, then your motivation is not going to be fear or pride. You'll obey God out of gratitude, out of grateful joy. Not to get something from him, but just to enjoy him, because he's already got you. And when life's hard, you won't get angry at yourself or at God. You won't beat yourself up or think that God owes you more. When you criticize, you won't be crushed or furious because your identity is not built on your performance, on being a good person, but on God's love for you in Christ. Your prayers, they'll be full of thanks to God and mainly just to have fellowship with him. You'll be humbly confident before God, knowing that, yes, you needed Jesus to die for you. You were that bad, but he was glad to do it. And you'll be able to enjoy the good things in your life, but not be devastated if they're taken away, because you know that in Christ you've got the greatest good that can never be taken away from you, God himself. These are just some of the things that we can grow to enjoy with God, if we're prepared to let the righteousness that's by faith in Jesus scandalize us a little bit in our all too often self-righteous and ignorant ways. And perhaps with Martin Luther, savor our faith, moving us to obey God, as he could write. Faith is a living, bold trust in God's grace. So certain of God's favour that it would risk death 1,000 times trusting in it. Such confidence and knowledge of God's grace makes you happy, joyful, and bold in your relationship to God and all creatures. The Holy Spirit makes this happen through faith. Because of it, you freely, willingly, and joyfully do good to everyone, serve everyone, suffer all kinds of things, love and praise the God who has shown you such grace. I'm going to pray that we would know that and enjoy living in the light of a righteousness that we have by faith in Jesus. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, please forgive us for our self-righteous, ignorant ways in thinking that we can curry favour with you by what we do. Forgive us for being motivated out of fear or pride to be good people, trying to win ourselves into your good books, and in so doing actually just serving ourselves. We're sorry for that. Please forgive us. Help us instead to come back to the gospel, to the good news that we are righteous, not by our works, but by faith in Christ and in His, what He has done, that He has fulfilled the law, your law. His righteousness was enough, and that He gave Himself for us so that we might be right with you is a gift that we get by faith. Please help us to remember this, and to enjoy you, and to love you because you love us in Christ by faith, and by faith alone. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.